I'm really glad you got the Nick Satan joke. It was a little hard to hear there, but Nick Satan, not Nick Saban. I appreciate Melinda sharing about their sense of people being generous to them and Pastor Wayne's treatment. And I just want to kind of report that he's doing about as well as could be expected. He was able to preach on Easter Sunday, which was a big deal, and we're really thankful for that. And just this gives us a chance to keep in touch with him, but also for them to express just how much appreciation they have. They've been very humbled by the care of the church, and that's how generosity works. It's an extension of God's grace through people, and I want to talk about that some today. In fact, I want to talk about how generosity might just be the primary way that we participate in heaven now. Which is the title of the series, the primary way that the realities of heaven become a part of the realities of earth. But I want to kind of wait till we get there, because it's easy to jump to like the practical things, like what do we need to do? And that there's an important part out of today's message of something that you need to do. And I want you know, of course, every week we probably ought to just pick one thing and like, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it now. Let's put this into practice. But often we need to take a step back and understand why we need to do something. Because if we don't know, then we won't live into the fullness of the possibility of it, and we might not even know why to the point where we give up on it. The level of giving that we're talking about in the generosity of the people of God is related and goes back to the generosity of God, and we're going to talk about that today. I want to tell you too that we pray every Sunday before worship, before our three services. And today, one of our leaders, one of our young men in the church came in and prayed that God would meet every single person right where they are. And I just felt like I needed to tell you that. Like that's kind of the goal, is that God's message and the gospel would meet you right where you are, because that's where our hope is. And that is part of how heaven comes into earth. And that got me thinking about where some of us are. I mean, the message about God's abundant generosity that leads to our generosity meets those of us who are doubtful. Some of us are skeptical about the Christian faith and are not sure about its message and all the mixed messages and the things we hear about in the media. And I join in some of that. I'm a person who has doubts too, and that's okay. So I hope what you hear today will in some way bring you to a step closer to what this really is that we're talking about and what it's not, because it's not a lot of the things that we often hear. And there's somebody who just needs to be poured into this morning, somebody who's kind of at the end of the rope, somebody who needs to hear of God's abundance and extravagance for them and just has just this open place that needs to be filled. And I pray that you would be filled. And then there are a lot of us, and I would put myself in this category too, who are just so blessed and don't know it. and don't know how to live out of the blessing that we have. And I hope today's message will speak to you and give you some clues on how to do it. So let's begin with the story of God through the lens of generosity. I don't know if you've thought of it this way. The Bible, from cover to cover, is a story of a God who cannot stop giving. It is to a level, to an extravagance, to an abundance that it's almost impossible to get our heads around that in relation to the kingdom of earth, not to mention what it will one day be like in heaven. The Bible begins with God speaking worlds into existence with a single word. And that word is motivated by God's selfless giving. To put up with all that God will put up with, to create the possibilities of our freedom, God sure must love us a lot. And to place us on a planet that is teeming with so much life, I mean, you open the door this morning and it's springtime and it gives us just a little picture of the extravagance of the creation. God really must like giving. The Bible, from cover to cover, from creation to new creation, is a God who can't stop giving. And so when people met God early on, as we find in the Bible, as we discover in the Bible, we learn some things about that extravagance. Moses, for example, who hears God's call to go and take the resources of heaven and go save a slave people out of Egypt. Moses, as he's getting a picture of who this God really is, eventually, as they're out in the wilderness, Moses says, I want to see you. I mean, we've been talking for a while. I want to see what you look like. And God says, listen, you can't even look at me This is the level of extravagance and abundance. It's too much. You can't even look at me. And so the story goes there through Exodus that God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock and just goes by. And then gives the law as a gift of guidance to the people, the Ten Commandments. And as he does, this is what God says. The Lord, passing by Moses, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is who God is. This is the discovery of the Bible in the Old Testament. This God who is a God abounding in love and faithfulness. The abundance of God is captured in one of the earliest and probably one of the, if not the best known song in the history of the world, Psalm 23. It's one that we often use at funerals, but it's really about God's generosity. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That abundance extends to the darkest times in our lives. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't be afraid because you're with me. And your care and your provision go with me through that. And then it extends even beyond those darkest times to just how life is. You set me up on a table in front of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. And then what does it say? My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a discovery. It's almost as if simply being with God is going to fill us up to overflowing. This theme of God's abundant generosity continues from the Old Testament to the New. John summarizes the whole story in this way: for God so loved the world that he gave. And that giving is not sort of the leftovers. It's not, you know, like the call we get sometime in the church office, I have 40-year-old furniture, do you want it? No, we don't want it. It's not the leftovers. It's not the giving that we often give out of, you know, sort of the what we have left. This is the best God could give. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him. So just again, like God going to save the slave people in Egypt, God sends his son so that if a whosoever would believe, it would be enough. This is the level of God's extravagance. God's giving, it's not the leftovers, it's the best. It's this over the top level of giving that drives the entire story of God. And everything we do is in response to this. If you wanna think about it, there's nothing you have ever done. There is nothing that you could ever do that is first. You can't get ahead of it. You can't give before God gives. You can't outgive God. God is always going to be ahead of us. God is the one who initiated this thing, initiated you, initiates the work of the kingdom, which is what we're talking about this whole year. God starts it. And God finishes it, and there we are in the middle. So our worship is a response, our giving is a response, our serving is a response, our lives are ultimately a response. And this life is intended to be that, living in recognition that God is just trying to fill us up and creating the space in our lives for him to do the thing he wants to do, to have each day be this back and forth, responsive, reactionary rhythm to the giving of God. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, is one of the scriptures that gets at how this plays out. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we be called children of God. Just think about that for a second as we look at these beautiful babies and how we, with kids, we get it. With those precious children, we see it. And then as we get older, we get less cute and it, you know, we forget it. That's kind of how this thing works, I guess. For most of us. But imagine if you did live with the recognition that you're a child of God. I mean, just that simple idea. Just if you took that scripture and you lived out of that truth all the time, how different would your life be? How much of your worry and your fretting and your frustration and your anxiety and your busyness would just fall away to this simple truth that God has lavished his love on us to the extent that we would be called children of God? This week I was on the phone with Dorothy Syra, who Pastor Rick before me used to call the associate pastor of the 11 o'clock service. She is one of our older saints in the church and has been here for a very long time, has shaped our life together. One of these, the many people who have made decisions for us that you may, some of you will never know some of these folks, but that out of their extravagance and out of their selflessness, we're here. There are a lot of those folks here at Broadway. And I have the pleasure of getting to know them. One of the gifts, actually, of doing what I have done for since I was a kid is that I was a 20-year-old kid sitting down with a 100-year-old lady at one church just learning. And you know, that sort of, that always blesses me more than I do in my work. Dorothy, I was calling her to do something. She said, yes, of course. And then she asked me about my garden, which she just happened to know that was the thing to ask about. I got very excited as she started telling me different varieties of corn and some people who might give me some tomato plants and those kinds of things. Just kind of the way those things go. And then, sort of just earthy conversation goes to then how we're talking about different people at church, and just what you get out of that kind of conversation is just the level of care that some of us have for each other, which is just an expression of God's goodness. And then she said, I just need to tell you, Adam, and she started giving witness. I don't know how else you describe that. She started giving witness to God's goodness in her life. She said, I just need to tell you. Yesterday, for some reason, I woke up, and the first thought I had in the day was, you are a child of the living God, and nobody can take it away from you. And I lived out of that truth all day long. Yesterday was a good day. This is what it means for heaven to come to earth, that we get in touch with the extravagance of God. The New Testament gives witness. And that's what it is. It's just people like Dorothy telling the story that is grounded in the generosity of God in Jesus. The miracles of Jesus are about God's abundance, aren't they? They're not about reverting the laws of nature. They're about what happens when God shows up and looks at people and can't help but give them stuff. It's like grandparents. It's just a little too much, right? So the feeding of the 5,000, what is that? We get hung up on the physics of that. Let's get to the heart of that. The heart of that story is how God just can't help but give. When Jesus encounters people who are blind or can't walk, who are stuck in a certain way of life, he can't leave them there. That's God's generosity playing out. In the teaching of Jesus, one of the themes that you see is that God gives so much that it's going to drive people crazy. That there are going to be people that think God is going to give too much, that it's too excessive. The story of the prodigal son is that very thing. Jesus tells three stories, and the third one culminates in God being so excessive with his generosity and forgiveness that the older brother gets mad at the younger brother and the dad for giving too much. Pointing to the reality that good, kind of clean-cut people like us, who have, at least on the surface, our act together, are always going to get perturbed when God gets generous. That's the extent of God's generosity. And if we didn't believe it, then the cross is the indicator of it, isn't it? The level of self-giving. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And the resurrection of Jesus is how we discover God's power is so abundant that not even death can stop the flow of life. There is literally nothing that is going to stop this except our inability to receive it. Wouldn't it be tragic if the purpose of God is to shower abundantly over you every single second the fullness of his love and grace and possibility and wholeness and peace and kindness and goodness and just lavish that on you and it just didn't get through? Wouldn't it be tragic for us to live our lives anxious and broken and hurting when all God wants to do is fill us up to overflowing? Do you want to participate in the life of heaven now? Two things. Do two things. First, receive. Then give. Repeat. Receive, give. There's a Friends episode, I almost showed the clip, where Joey is going to be the officiant at Chandler and Monica's wedding. And he goes on the internet, which is what you do now, to officiate weddings, and gets ordained. I'm not going to get into that at all. And which is fine. It's beautiful. And the whole point of that is that he knows them, and he's going to, you know, share in life with them. And he creates the speech. Anybody know the episode? And he says something to the effect of, "We're so thankful together to witness this giving and receiving and receiving and giving and loving and sharing and loving." It's not very personal, but it is pretty basic. And that basicness, that sort of fundamental thing is right. You can't give what you don't have. And so what do? You receive, and then you give. So let me talk about how that works. Three things you might want to take notes. Because if you want to participate in the life of heaven now, this is how you do it, I think. This is how you put it into practice. This is where it gets practical. First, realize that generosity is about your heart. God wants to pour into you to the effect that your heart begins to look like his. That's what it's about. That's the thing. We all know people who make it about other things, who live their lives for this or that or get distracted, and their hearts don't change. We don't want to be that. The whole point is that your heart would begin to look like God's heart, your heart. That's heaven now. That you would carry within you this thing that begins to look like God's kingdom, God's values, God's desires, and God's love. Our first temptation is to think about generosity in terms of money, and it is not about that. It's not about quantity. It's not about amount. Now, don't get me wrong. I think how God uses this is that we end up giving far more than we ever thought we could or ever thought we would. The amount matters because it teaches us something along the way. We give extravagantly, but it's always in response to God's extravagant giving, and it never outgives God. Part of the joy of life is this interplay of the more you give, the more you realize that you can't outgive God, and the more joy you find. Generosity is about your heart. So Jesus says, check your motivations. Jesus is concerned in teaching on giving in motivations, and I think he shows that we get kind of off track in a couple ways, or what giving does is teaches us how we can get off track. And one is to do what we do for the applause of people. He says, don't go like the hypocrites do in the synagogue and blow trumpets every time you take up an offering. Well, they didn't do that. That's hyperbole. Or where I'm from, we call it hyperbole. It's sort of, you know, kind of going a little above to prove a point. Nobody has ever sounded a trumpet during the offering at Broadway or in a synagogue. It's not what we do. But all of us have struggled in doing what we do for the praise of people. Not just in giving money, but giving of our time or doing things so people will recognize us. And he says, don't be a hypocrite. Hypocrite has a lot of kind of shame language for us. It literally just means, and what they would have heard, literally just means a person who's on stage, who's paid to act a certain way in front of people, but who's a different person down on the ground. Don't be like that. Because giving isn't about that. It's kind of pathetic if you think about it. Like, oh, look at me. Look how much I gave. When God has given us the universe, well, my little thing is pretty small in comparison to that. Jesus also is concerned about our motivation to give out of our neediness and brokenness. And we all know people who are martyrs, who give because they are codependent and they need something back. Well, that's kind of sad too, isn't it? Because God has poured so much into us. Why would we need to play into that thing? So he says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. That's also hyperbole, by the way. You can't really do that. And if you're left-handed, this gets really complicated, so you just kind of go with it. The point is that our giving can't feed into our own brokenness, and the more we give, the more needy we become. This is all about an expression of grace being poured out so generously in us that we begin to overflow and our hearts become changed and our lives tap into the generosity of God. Generosity is about living your life in God's presence. This is about worship. It is about being part of what God's doing. It's about God and the things of God and wanting that more and more with the recognition, the starting recognition that we don't want God and the things of God. We're going to have to learn to recognize where God is at work and join him We're going to have eyes to see as we prayed at the beginning and ears to hear, because we don't. It's going to be hard for us to see. And we're going to be blessed all around us. And God's going to be blessing all around us. And we're not even going to be able to see it at times. And the people that are placed in our lives and in the blessings, the material blessings that we have, we're going to tend to miss it some. And so giving is one of the ways that breaks that down. Somebody put this on their check. It's anonymous, so nobody freak out. But somebody put this on their check this last week. The Lord's work. This is what I'm giving for. The Lord's work. I just think there's something basic about that. If you write a check, maybe you should all do that. Just put it on there so you remind yourself. But what was cool is the ladies in the office who do the offering work every week looked at that and said, "Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a good reminder to all of us?" Through giving, we become links in an eternal chain which begins and ends with God, but it includes us along the way. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? It keeps us in touch with the Lord's work in our daily awareness of God's generosity. As James 1 says, every good thing, everything given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And then finally, Jesus says, this is really about where you're going to invest your life. This is what's at stake here, what's really going on. Because you're created in God's image, you are made to give like God was made to give. You're going to give yourself away to something. You're going to invest your life in something. You're going to spend your time. That's even how we talk about it. This is just how it works. So invest wisely, Jesus says. It would be tragic to have God giving so much that we invest our lives in things that are piddly and priceless treasure wasted for things that are worthless. But of course, we do that all the time, right? So when you talk to if you have a financial advisor, by the way, you ought to talk about this. Where do you really want your investments to be? So Jesus says it very clearly, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There it is. And that word treasure is such a cool word. This is where we'll end before we go to communion. It's the Greek word thesaurus, where we get our word thesaurus, and that's not a dinosaur. That is a word that relates to other words. And so a thesaurus is a storehouse of words. You know, so you click on the thing, you have one word that's kind of pathetic, and then you look at all these other words that make you sound smart, right? A storehouse of words. And so Jesus is helping us recognize, and when we're talking about treasure, we're really talking about a storehouse that is right here. Right here. It's going to be filled up with something. And so what we think Jesus says is not what Jesus says. We think what Jesus says is get your heart right and then your treasure will follow. That's not what he says. What Jesus says is wherever your treasure is, your heart will be also. And that's because you're going to invest your life in, and wherever you invest your life, that's where your investments are going to be. That's just how it works. And so it causes us to think about how much room there is in our hearts to receive. It's been said God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hearts are too full to receive them. We cannot give what we have not received. And so Jesus is inviting us to invest in heaven now. Every act of kindness is a payment, a down payment on an eternal destiny. Think of it that way. Every investment in others is a buying into the things of God. Every weekly tithe is a way for our hearts to be shaped and for us to worship. Every moment spent in service, every gift given out of a heart of generosity puts us on the path of eternity. Our parenting, our marriages, or caring for aging parents, being neighbors and being friends is simply a way for us to invest deeply and give generously as part of heaven coming to earth, to invest in things that will endure. Conversely, there are some of us who've made some bad investments. And we need to sell off our junk bonds for better ones, to exchange earthly lavishness for heavenly simplicity, to be less in debt to the world and more indebted to grace, to get rid of junk bonds sold by agents of moth and vermin so that we can make room in our hearts to create space in the storehouse of heaven that you carry around with you all the time. This is the goal for us as we come to communion, to confess our need for God and our inability to live into God's kingdom. And then first, as we begin the week, before we do anything and before we give, to come and receive the grace that is so lavishly poured out on us. And so with that,